Welcome to Petzl Community Bible Church. I'm going to be taking a break from Isaiah the next, at least today, maybe the next couple weeks, we'll see. I'm going to ask before we start if you can pray with me. God, again, we come to you with hearts of thanksgiving. We thank you for who you are, that you are transcendent, far above us, and yet imminent, very near to us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you know the beginning from the end. You know what's happening in the world. You know what's happening in each of our lives, and so we just want to commit this time to you because you have all the answers we need. Father, help us, I pray. Help me, I pray, to proceed in faith on the things you call us to do. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us wisdom. You've said that those who lack wisdom should come to you confidently asking for it. And so, Lord, we ask for wisdom as we face somewhat difficult times, some of us, and uncertain circumstances. I pray, oh God, that you would lead us, and I thank you that you do. And for those of us who are in the midst of a trial or situation that we need your help to work through, we just pray that you give us faith to do so in a way that would be pleasing to you. I ask that for myself as well. Father, again, we're here to worship you. We are here to declare your worth. We're here to get to know you better, to try to understand you more completely. And we ask that your Spirit would teach us and guide us in these things, and thank you that you've promised to do so. Lord, we commit this time to you in the name of our Savior, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Douglas Wartell, in The Passage Maker, a boating journal, in his article titled Troubled Waters, Washington's Deception Pass, writes, Deception Pass is created by the gap between the north end of Whidbey Island and the south end of Fidalgo Island. It is a spectacular place. High rock walls form the sides. Deception Pass Bridge was finished in July 1935 and rises some 180 feet over the water. This place is often a favorite of those with a camera in hand. The core of the pass is a rocky-sided, water-filled canyon. The water flowing through creates some of the fastest, strongest, and potentially dangerous currents in Puget Sound, or for that matter, in the expansive waters of the Canadian Gulf Islands to the north. Deception Pass is actually two passes. False Pass, also known as Canoe Pass, to the north is about 30 feet wide. Deception Pass to the south is about 150 feet wide at its navigable waters. The two passes are separated by a high, rocky protrusion upon which part of the Deception Pass Bridge is affixed. Deception Pass runs between 4 and 37 fathoms. For us landlubbers, that's 24 to 222 feet. Four times a day, the massive waters of the Strait of Juan de Fuca to the west and those of Saratoga Passage to the east surge through the narrow opening of Deception Pass. 2 million cubic feet of water rush through the pass at peak flow. That is 2 million cubic feet of water per second, rushed through the pass at peak flow. 1 cubic foot of seawater weighs about 64 pounds. So at peak flow, more than 127 million pounds of seawater, or nearly 64,000 tons, flow through Deception Pass per second. To put those numbers in perspective, that is about 8 times more water than the average flow of the Columbia River. All that water crushes its way through the pass, creating maximum currents that can exceed 9 knots. The currents create massive whirlpools and eddies that can easily alter the course of heavy displacement vessels like a toddler being hit by an offensive lineman in the National Football League. Standing waves can reach 8 to 10 feet under maximum current, and when they're coupled with an opposing wind or storm surge, tugboats with a cargo tow and low-powered sailboats avoid the pass except at the hand of an expert captain in a small window of slack tide. The unique characteristics of Deception Pass are for us to enjoy as the result of gravity, the moon, and geography of Puget Sound. I would say they are there for us to enjoy at the behest of God, our Creator. Even with a careful and informed reading of the tide and current table, transiting the pass can be a sweaty palm proposition. Deception Pass can ambush even an experienced captain. The waters approaching the pass from either the east or west can be calm, seemingly devoid of any appreciable current. The reality in the core of the pass, can simultaneously be quite disturbing. The author continues, many a time I have held back a good distance from the pass, waiting for the appropriate time to transit, only to see other boaters pull ahead and then circle back after the whirlpools spin their boat like a wine cork in a toilet. On other occasions, a large and powerful trawler will enter the pass at the wrong time. I watch, knowing that its overground speed is dropping from 8 knots to 6, then from 6 knots to 3, then from 3 to 0. When the inevitable stalemate occurs between the vessel and the sea, the captain aborts the transit, turning broadside to the rushing water and imperiling any other vessel in the near vicinity. I've been to Deception Pass. Beloved, Deception Pass is a dangerous place to be, and especially for inexperienced boaters. The Deception Pass bridge was completed in the 1930s. I think they actually designed that bridge for horses to go across because the lanes are very narrow and they have a walkway there that is very narrow. And when you are standing or walking some 180 feet above that swirling water, it makes you hang on to the rail. People all the time, especially during the busy tourist season in the summer, are looking always for oncoming traffic when we have to cross on this narrow walkway because there's not room for 2 cars and a passenger to pass without being extremely careful. Deception Pass is a narrow place. You heard that. It is narrow and positioned between rocks. It's a very dangerous place for boaters to be. I'm going to talk a little bit about the places believers find themselves in today. It might seem odd as a Christmas message. I guess it is. But the fact of the matter is that many of us, in one way or another, are passing through narrow passages. Those things are called in Scripture tribulations and afflictions. We have in this body now many circumstances which are testing believers Those circumstances test our faith. I'm going to speak today not as an expert in this area. I'm going to speak as one who goes into these times of affliction or afflictions or tribulations. I go through those occasionally. Bernice and I have gone through those troubled waters a time or two in our past, and we continue to try to navigate our way through narrow passages. I'm going to be speaking today from Romans chapter 5, and we'll be taking a quick look at Romans 5 verses 1 through 3. We have people always, it seems like, it is the lot of the believer to be trying to pass through troubled waters. It's been said if you are not currently in a trial, you're probably either just coming out of one, or one is shortly to encounter you. Encounters or trials, afflictions, are the lot of the believer. God uses them for a purpose. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul speaks to us about afflictions, and I'm going to read the first two verses of Romans 5, but we're not going to stop long on those. Romans is a wonderful book, and I think that people have spent years going through this letter. We should probably do that right after we finish Isaiah, right? Yeah, they said maybe not so much, Pastor. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. There the Apostle Paul is simply talking about the fact that the believer has been justified. This is a one-time action. We've been justified by faith. We have peace with God. This is a matter of fact between the believer and God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is that relationship wherein we are no longer at enmity with God. Now, I've heard it said, I used to say it myself, I have nothing against God, I am not God's enemy, I'm a good guy, I'm trying to do the best I can, and yet I was an enemy of God. The scriptures were not lying. When I disagreed with what God said about how I behaved, the way I thought, I made myself an enemy of God. But through the reconciliation that comes through the blood of Christ Jesus, God and me have been restored to a relationship that is one of kinship, if you will. I'm no longer an enemy of God. I am the friend of God. Beloved, if you have trusted in Christ Jesus your Savior, you are a friend of God. The question is, I guess, often, do we act like the friend of God? Do we think like a friend of God? It is a wonderful statement, and I don't want to pass over it. But he says, we have obtained this introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We stand in a relationship of grace. God has extended his kindness to us through Christ Jesus. Paul will continue to talk about that in Romans 5, verses 6 and through 11. But we stand in this place where we have received the kindness of God, and that is a place we always stand if we are the friends of God. We don't have to fear His retribution. He does discipline us at times. That's, again, that is something that we are not to fear. That is something God uses to refine us, if you will, and to make us more like Him. And verse 2 ends up by saying, "We exalt in the hope of the glory of God." Beloved, these two words, exalt and hope, are going to be used often in this passage we're looking at. When we just sang songs about exalting in Christ, when we sang those words, rejoice, rejoice, we are talking about exalting. What exalt means is to praise enthusiastically. There's an idiom, I think it was the English idiom, that it's like we leaped for joy. And so what we do as believers, because of what God has done for us, the fact that He has restored us into a relationship with us, we've been reconciled, we now stand in the kindness or the grace of God, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Again, hope in the New Testament is not that of wishful thinking, but it's something that we have become confident of, and so we are only waiting for it. We are looking expectantly for something to happen because we know it is going to happen. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. We've been told, or we are told in Scripture, that we will share God's glory. John, the Apostle John, in John 17:22, I'll turn there very quickly, just to read it, and again in Romans 8, I'm not going to read that one, but we are told in Scripture that we are going to enjoy and share the glory of God. John 17:22 reads, Jesus speaking, "The glory which you have given me," speaking to the Father, "I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one." Here, John is simply talking about the disciples of Christ. Beloved, if you are a follower of Christ, we share in small part in the glory of God. And we will do so one day fully when we see Him face to face. We exult, we rejoice, we praise God enthusiastically, not because of what we are, but because we anticipate sharing in the glory of God. What a wonderful day that will be. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, I think we often find a disconnect between what Paul has just said about exalting in the glory of God and now what we are told to exult in. In Romans 5:3, Paul says, "And not only this, not only do we rejoice in the salvation and the redemption, the fact that we will share in the glory of God, we rejoice," or we exult, we jump for joy in our tribulations. Beloved, the tribulations we face, and again, I know that we are either in the place of going through afflictions, we're going through those tight spots in life, or we are soon to re-enter them. The tribulations come for a reason. And the fact that we can rejoice in them is because there is purpose in them. Beloved, our tribulations serve a purpose in the plan of God. And not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. I'll say that when, personally speaking, those in our family enter into tribulations, our first response is not old, is rarely to rejoice in them. We don't jump for joy when tough times come. Sometimes we get a knot in our stomach. Sometimes we worry about the future. Well, I'd say just about every time we do. Beloved, there is cause for rejoicing in our tribulations, but tribulations are often something that believers revolt against. We revolt against those things that God brings or allows into our lives. When we get into a situation, when we, as it were, enter into Deception Pass, when the tide is not right, and we find that this is a narrow passage and there are rocks on each side, and we wonder, are we going to make it safely through? We do more worrying than we do rejoicing. The Apostle Paul is telling us to rejoice because even though the waters are difficult and rough, God has a purpose in it, and God is going to bring us through to the place of safety and blessing. What kinds of bad questions do you ask when trouble comes your way? Let me just guess. I'll just take these from my own memory bank. Why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? If God hasn't abandoned me, that's what my Christian brother said, then where is he when I need him most? Beloved, our tribulations have a tendency to provoke in us a questioning of God and the questioning of his goodness, his love, his faithfulness. Our tribulations cause us to question God on every front. I'm going to remind you that in all cases, regardless of whether you are going through trouble at work, whether you are going through trouble at home, whether you are going through trouble at church, I'm trying to think where else can we face trouble, whether you are going through trouble in the world, God has a purpose for the place that we find ourselves in. God has a purpose in it. And he tells us through the Apostle Paul about the process of getting from where we are in that difficult passage to where we need to be, where God wants us to be. The Apostle Paul continued saying that, I'll just read verse 3 again, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Beloved, perseverance is also known as endurance. Perseverance under testing results in proven character. Perseverance, again, is that patient enduring. When I think of perseverance, I think of things we tell people who are going through difficult times. We tell them to hold on, to stand fast, sometimes we say things like, keep your chin up, don't lose hope. Perseverance is for a believer is a standing strong in the face of afflictions or troubles. Standing strong, hanging in there, even though we feel like giving up. Beloved, perseverance is a standing strong in the face of adversity. Perseverance has a result. We go from facing afflictions, not knowing what we're going into, finding ourselves into it, being told to stand fast there, and then we're told that that perseverance brings about proven character. I want to talk a little bit about the proven character. You all are familiar with the word trials. Trials are those things which test the faith of a believer. When we think of trials or testing, we often use the illustration of a precious metal that is going through a refining process. Gold or silver or something in which the impurities are burned off. The metal obviously is heated to an extreme heat, and all that yucky stuff floats to the top. You might not have been able to see it before, but when that stuff floats to the top, the dross and the metal are easily identifiable. Proven character is the result of tribulations which result in perseverance. We have to stand strong, and we don't stand strong to find out how strong we are, but in our standing strong, we find out how strong the Lord is. He is the one that upholds us. He is the one who carries us safely to the side. And He is the one we must stand strong with. Without Him, we do not stand strong. Perseverance. Adrian Rogers, this came to my mind, and so I had to search it to find out where this quote came from. But he said, a faith that hasn't been tested is a faith that can't be trusted. Beloved, our faith must be tested, it must be proven, so that the impurities and the worthless part, or the stuff that isn't really faith at all, is burned off. Testing reveals the impurities in the life of faith. I'm going to say that I'm going to do what no preacher or pastor should ever do. I'm going to take some verses out of context. Okay? You all know in 1 Corinthians 3 where the Apostle Paul is speaking of the testing of the works of the believer. And the way he categorizes those as those when those things are subject to the fire of testing, the wood, hay, stubble, those worthless things are burned off, and the works of the believer which proceed from faith are those which remain. They remain as gold, silver, and precious stones. Beloved, I'm going to say that the proofing of the faith of a believer will also prove whether the faith of a believer is genuine or not. It not only reveals the impurities or the places our faith lacks, that testing proves whether we're a believer at all. Remember, these trials, these places we go into are designed to edify or to build up our faith in Christ. And so when we go through trials, and when we see God do something over and over and over and over again, and we meet the same test, then we say, well, God won't be able to do that. God won't be able to get me through this. Beloved, that is a faith that might only be weak and failing, but it also might reveal a faith that is not genuine. And so when you look back on how God has met your needs, what happened to the Israelites? How many times were they tested in the waters of affliction? The first time we read about when they were tested at the Red Sea, and God opened this great path through impassable waters, and He saved them. And they finally went through. They were hesitant, but they saw God deliver them. I think the next time, well, it's like the Israelites were tested over and over and over again through the waters, right? The bitter waters of Meribah. What was it? Meribah, I think. Anyhow, can't remember right now. But it's like, okay, Lord, we're going to die out here in the wilderness. We have no water to drink. And they didn't say, will God provide? They said, God won't provide. Beloved, that is a failing or a weak, perhaps even a non-existent faith. We saw the Israelites tested, the leadership of the Israelites tested as they came to the Jordan River, didn't we? When they were about to go into the promised land. And God told Moses to tell the leaders to put your feet in the water. I'm not going to stop the Jordan River until your feet go into that thing. Beloved, they had a choice to make, didn't they? They had a faith to prove there. Am I going to place my faith in God? Or am I going to look at the obstacle before me and say, no, thank you. I'm not up for that. I'm glad that the leaders of that that band of, should I say misfits? Okay, I already did. That band of misfits took a step of faith, and God blessed them. He saved them. He brought them into the promised land. Beloved, there is a testing of our faith, and there's a testing of the faith that happens in the believers today as well. We don't just stand at the banks of the water and say, and wait and say, I'm going to depend on the water to part. Beloved, what we do is we take a step in faith and we depend on God to do what He said He will do. Every time that happens, every time that God does something for us and we see it, and then we come to another difficulty and God gets us through that somehow, some way, we don't know. But we know we didn't think we were going to make it, but God carries us through that thing. It should give us confidence, not to say, God isn't going to do it. It should give us confidence to move forward in faith. Beloved, faith is not seeing something and yet trusting that God is going to do it. I don't see a way out. God has promised that He is going to carry you through. We talked about that last week in Isaiah, didn't we? It is God who is going to carry us. We don't stand by idly and say, I ain't going to do nothing. I'm going to stay here. Why? Because I'm safe and I'm secure and it seems like everything's just peachy here. That's the Israelites, right? We had it so good in Egypt. Why don't we just take a few steps back? Because when God puts an affliction or a trial or a tribulation before us, He has already made the way through that. But He is oftentimes, most oftentimes, I have never seen how He's going to bring us through that. I'll say some afflictions last a whole lot longer than I wish I did. And I think God is maybe moving us through that. But oh, the progress seems oh so slow. It's like that heavy laden boat that's trying to get through Deception Pass when the tide is changing. And the tide comes against you and it's like, okay, I was doing 11 knots. Now I'm down to 8, 5, and now I'm at a standstill. And when I don't see any progress at all, that's when that takes a little bit of faith, isn't it? To say, God is going to get me through this. God is faithful. He's told me He's going to carry me through, beloved. Are you a believer in Christ Jesus? Then it doesn't matter. And I'm not trying to trivialize anything here. But it doesn't matter what the affliction is, what the challenge is. God has said He's going to carry us through. And God will carry us through by His good grace. We stand in the grace of God. Do you know how the Apostle Paul, when he continued, and why I kind of viciously yanked those verses out of 1 Corinthians 3 out of context? Because sometimes, even the quote-unquote believer says they've placed their faith in God, and yet they've never taken a step of faith. You know what the Apostle Paul said? When he continues, then I'm going to yank this one out of context as well. Romans 14:23, the end of that says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Beloved, are you doubting what God can do? Are you doubting whether God is going to get you through this difficult trial, this affliction, or this strained relationship? God has promised He is going to carry us through. And even though we don't know how He's going to do it, we must trust. But we must trust in the promises of God. God cannot lie. He is going to carry us through one way or the other. God is going to get us through this. Proven character. What proven character is a faith that has been trusted? It is a faith which has been tested and results in more confidence in God. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in verse 5. Or let me just read verse 4 and 5. Perseverance leads to proven character. Proven character leads to hope. And there's that word again, isn't it? This is the confidence that God gives as we are partakers, or as we are the beneficiaries of His guidance and His leading and His carrying us through difficult circumstances. Hope does not disappoint, verse 5. Romans 5, verse 5. And hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Beloved, when we move or are moved from point A to point B, we are moved from a comfortable life into a life that has fraught with difficulties, difficult circumstances, tribulations, afflictions, narrow places where we don't think we're going to make it out of, and He moves us to the place of safety. Our response should that be that we have more confidence in God. Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. Again, the Apostle Paul, as he continues in verse 6 through 11, is going to talk about what God has done for us. And He did these things for us while we were yet sinners. The whole argument of the Apostle Paul in this passage is that God can be trusted. Are you having a tough time trusting God now that He's saved you? Now that you've been reconciled? Now that you've been redeemed? Look what He did for you while you were a sinner, while you were the unregenerate person. He gave His life for you. The Apostle Paul continues, and I think I've got this verse written down. Yeah. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us. How will He not give us all things? How will God now abandon us in the troubled waters of life? Beloved, God has given us everything in Christ Jesus. And these trials and these afflictions are designed with a purpose so that we will have more confidence in God going forward. He's done everything for us in Christ Jesus. You would not be so silly, would you? Is to think the afflictions you're going through today prove that God does not care for us, that God has abandoned you? Would you think like that? I'll tell you, and I'm talking to me too, that would be a stupid, irrational way to think. And nobody ever says amen, right? That would be the utmost, I'm going to say, of stupidity and illogical thinking that a believer could come up with. We think God has given us His Son, and now look what He's going to do to me now. Because I'm His choice, because I'm precious in His sight, because I'm redeemed, because the blood of Jesus covers me and has forgiven me of my sins. Now He turns His back on me. And now He abandons me. Sad truth is, many believers think that way. The fact is, as many believers think that if God cares about me and God loves me, then I am not going to have any afflictions at all. I'm going to have just a nice, how did we describe this in a conversation earlier? Just a nice, gentle walk up toward Him. Oh, what a day that will be. And that is the lie of the devil. What God has promised us is to refine our faith. What God has promised us is to test our faith and to show us those things which must be eliminated from our lives if we are going to be pleasing to Him. And by the way, those things which are not of faith are sin. It is amazing to me that the Apostle Paul, in verse 5, says that hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit. And so again, here's this thinking that has just got goes sideways. It's like that boat that got into the middle of Deception Pass, got down to zero and figured out, you know what? I'm not going to win this battle. So it turns sideways, and then that thing, it's like anybody on the other side of where that boat's coming, better look out, because this thing's out of control now. God has not done that with the believer. He has put within the heart the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who is the what? Comforter, the come-alongsider, the one who is with us in these afflictions. You thought you were all alone, right? You're out there thinking, I'm hoping somebody's going to throw me a, what are those things called? Things, a thing on a string, okay? Not a soap on a string. Life preserver, right? And all the while you're thinking, here, I'm going to go under. It's like, well, yeah, if that's you, then they're going to have, and you're a believer, then somehow that water is going to have to overcome the Holy Spirit as well. You're both going to have to go under in that one. You have the come alongside, or He's given us the Holy Spirit. It is because of the Holy Spirit's work that we are, that we believe in Christ, that we are even made aware of our sin in the first place. He comes alongside. He resides within the believer. He strengthens us for whatever each day may bring. He strengthens us for good days. Those are the ones we rejoice greatly in. Those are the ones we jump for joy in. He strengthens us for the afflictions we face. And the result of those afflictions is that we should be jumping for joy, because we know what God has promised. We know what God has given in Christ Jesus and His Spirit. And we know that the end for the believer is safety. It is the Holy Spirit, I believe, and His work in us who causes us to look back, to remember God's faithfulness through the rough waters we encounter and say, and again, I'm not minimizing what any of you are going to go through. But it's the Holy Spirit who cements it within our hearts and brings that truth to our minds that we can say in all things, we sing this, right? God is good. In all things, God is good. And I find no fault in Him. Do you find fault, beloved, when you encounter various trials? Do you think somehow God has let you down? Excuse me. Can't multitask. He hasn't. Again, in verses 6 through 11, the Apostle Paul talks about the love and faithfulness of God in His redemption of sinners. He has demonstrated His love for us. He has justified us in the blood of Christ Jesus. We have been saved from the wrath of God. I think this one I might be able to get an amen out of. Are you in the midst of a trial? And they all said, yes! If not, the odds are that you will be soon. Each of the areas we are tested in bring their own set of challenges. Beloved, these are challenges. These are confrontations to the faith we claim to have in Christ Jesus. Each of the areas we're tested in give us an opportunity to trust in God and to exult, to rejoice greatly, to jump for joy in what God is doing. Christmas time? Oh boy, 'tis the season for testing. We're in the middle of a lot of testing right now in this little body of believers. 'Tis the season for testing. It is a season for hope. Let's pray. Oh God, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the faithful people that you inspired to record it. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for Isaiah. I thank you for the Apostle Paul. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me, because so often when trials or afflictions come our way, we respond in a faithless manner. We think you've abandoned us. We think that you are unfaithful. Forgive us, O God, I pray. Forgive each and every one of us who thinks that you are not faithful. And although I know we would never say it out loud, but so often the way we think and the things we say betray ourselves. Oh God, I pray that you would help us to be a people of true faith. You would help us to rejoice that one day we will see you face to face. We will share in your glory. Oh, what a day that will be. I pray, oh God, that you would help us as well to cross that bridge where we not only rejoice about the future that you have for us, but that we might rejoice, that we might jump for joy even when things are going poorly in this world, when our relationships are strained, when our finances are stretched. Oh God, you alone can help us, and I thank you that it is through these trials and afflictions that you purify the believer. You burn off that worthless stuff, and you conform us into the image of your own dear Son. Oh God, I pray that you would give strength to those who are going through troubles, to those who don't know how they're going to get through this day, this week, I don't know. I pray, oh God, for those who are being severely tested in the areas of health. Oh God, that you would be their strength. And I thank you that you will show yourself faithful and that you will carry us through. Oh God, I pray for those who have strained relationships. Oh God, help us, even amidst this time of this season of joy, to remember that there will be times of testing as well. And so when our relationships are tested, oh God, help us to trust in you. Help us to understand that even though we can't find a way to resolve or reconcile, that if you could reconcile man and God, you could reconcile man to God, you can certainly bring peace in the family,
bring peace to those in church. We can bring peace to those we have strained relationships in the world. Oh God, I pray that you would help us to not compromise on what we know to be true and what we know to be pleasing in your sight, but that we would be steadfast, that we would hang on, that we would not give up, and that we would trust you, O God, to carry us through. O God, we love you and we thank you for your extreme goodness. Again, we thank you for your word which teaches us, your spirit which teaches us and empowers us. We thank you for Christ Jesus, O God, and we exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Romans 5, verse 11. We love you, God. Be with us. Thank you for never leaving us or forsaking us. It is in the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray.